You might like to turn in your Bible to, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 7. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, again, your day, your time, for your outworking. So deal with us, help us understand, and our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. As we looked at the Matthew 13 and the outworking of the days in which we are living, and we looked at the stewardship to be found faithful, and we looked at the evil, and we looked at wrath, and we looked at grace, as the history is grace, time and dispensation of grace now becoming wrath in the tribulation coming up. And so in the light of that, and evil makes for trouble, and trouble leads to tribulation. A darkness of the heart makes possible, the darkness of the heart makes possible, the unbelief of the heart makes possible evil, the outworking of it. Without any light, it's dark. So, Mark chapter 7, just to remind our God reminding our old nature, our normal humanness, that we are humans. And just to pick up, and so we remember it, in verse 18, chapter 7. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding? Also, do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from whatever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? So there's nothing from without that can make you sick, even kill you, but it can't defile you. It's never an external problem. It's an internal problem. So it's nothing makes us evil, nothing coming in. Nothing makes us badder coming in. Verse 9, because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats, etc. And he said unto them, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. Verse 22, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all, verse 23, all these things come from within and defile the man. They are not from without. So it's an internal problem. So when we look at humans, Adam and Eve, it's an internal problem. It's not an external one. As we shared the other day in prayer meeting, you can't blame anyone. You just can't blame. There is no one to blame. You are totally in control of whether you want, how you respond, and how you act, and how you think. And so you can be saved, wonderfully saved. No one can stop you from being saved. No one can stop you from in trusting God. No one can do that. Only you can do that. That's wonderful. So no one can keep you from enjoying God. So, having said that, looking at the tribulation and all of that trouble and evil. And evil is there, and it's not going away, so we carry it. Adam and Eve had it, and when they sinned, Adam and Eve sinned to take of the, they could be, Eve was told that she, if she took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she'd be able to be like God, knowing wisdom and evil, knowing it. Now, she didn't know evil. And remember the little word God, G-O-D, Elohim, is in the plural, God. Like in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the same word, God. And they put it as little g, gods, gods. But Adam and Eve aren't going to be, they don't have a God consciousness of it. There are no other gods. They know that. They're straight in front of God. There are no other gods. We just did all this in Sunday and all of that. The Lord God is one. So in saying that and keeping that in mind, so they could be like God. That's what the devil wants, by the way, isn't it? He didn't want to be a gods among them. He wants to be God among them. That's what he wants. And that's what he gave in Adam and Eve. So Eve and Adam sinned. When they sinned, they're very conscious of God. And Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they're very conscious of God. Everyone that is born, all of them, Hebrews, Genesis 6, thoughts of lots of people. They all are conscious of God. So there's no religion, there's no city, just cities. That's where the great city of Cain that Cain built was building. So we have all of that. No religions. They're conscious of God. That's what they are. And so God, you be you, and we'll be us. That's what Cain said, and everyone thereafter. Now, having said that, Cain, so we're living before God. God doesn't do anything, so we're there doing what we do. We're very conscious. No offense. Oh, there. So, and you know, jumping back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, one of the works of the flesh, like we read in Mark 7, is idolatry. Idolatry. Hang on to that. Now, so here's Adam, here they are in Genesis 6. But then there's a flood. And you said, God doesn't do anything. God doesn't do anything. But then 120 years were ended, and God did something. Now, what do we all know? God does something. So we got to do something about this. So Genesis, flood, Adam and Eve, and the flood ends, and the sons of Noah, and the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, they build, because they're unsaved, and they build the cities and the tower. Now, what are we doing different? We learn something from Genesis 6, the flood. What do we learn? You can't just ignore God. You can't just make believe. We can't. We've got to have some way that we acknowledge God. Therefore, the tower. Religion. We have to have a way to acknowledge God, because it doesn't pay not to acknowledge God, the Genesis flood. So we got to have a way. So the tower in the city, and we build the tower to reach up into the heavens, and we do that. And then God, of course, scatters us, and we have lots of nations, Genesis 10. And lots of nations, and we all have our towers, our religions, and our cities, and our politics. We have all of that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so they left God out. But you can't leave God out. It doesn't work to leave God out at all, because the Genesis flood. So you can't just leave God out of it. We've got to face up to God in some form. So they built the tower. Now, what are they doing? Now, what do you know? Think of what we've been doing in the morning, that God is wonderfully unity, a three in one, one in three, marvelous. But you can't know God, because God's awesomely unexplainable. He's awesomely wonderful. So they don't know that. They know directly God, but they couldn't explain him. They don't know that. So what are we going to do? We're free to do what? To be religious. We don't have a clear New Testament understanding of God. We aren't clear about that at all. We're just very conscious he's there. There's no question. So having said that, we're free to what? To be religious and approach God based on our old nature inside, evil, and we're going to go and approach God, and thus we're going to get what? Gods. G-O-D, little g-s. We're going to get gods. Elohim's gods. Because we know Elohim is God. The three is one. We know that. We can't explain it. We can't do it. All we can do is know it. And therefore, we're free to develop our thinking. And here's the demonic world, et cetera, et cetera. So having said that, over to Exodus. Exodus, if I can, in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 12, and picking up in thought, just to catch it, get the flavor of it as history goes on, Exodus chapter 12, picking up in verse 12. For I will pass, this is the Passover, the firstborn son of the of every animals and people are going to die. Chapter 12, verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods. Little g, there you are. All the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So they're very conscious. Egyptians have lots of gods. Lots of gods. We all are free to develop God as we conceive it. Now, over to Exodus and chapter 32. Israel proceeds, as you know, from they left Egypt. God rescued them from Egypt. Into the out of Egypt to the Sinai in the wilderness for their journey. And in the process, Exodus 32. And may I go, here they are. Remember Moses keeps going up and down the mountain, and he sometimes goes up for 40 days and nights. So that's a long time. Where's Moses? And Moses is up there in the middle of the fire. Wow. So therefore, they, chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together, and Aaron and his said unto him, up, make us gods, little g, which shall Elohims, make us Elohims, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we what know not what is become of him. Now we don't know where he is. Verse 4. And he received them, Aaron was cooperative, and took of the gold and everything. And he received, verse 4, 32, he received them, at the hand, their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods. Now, what are you looking at? Think of what you're saying. You made a golden calf, not a great bull, a little calf out of gold. A bull would take a lot more gold. So here we are, got the calf. Now, and what are we going to call it? Our gods, our Elohim. It's only one. But we're going to call it our Elohim. That's what we're going to call it. Our gods, we're going to call it. Our gods. The Egyptians had all kinds of gods. Not only calves and all of that. They had their gods. And everyone has their gods. Gods what? Plural. Always plural. Gods. Because we're looking out and talking about gods, and that's how we see it. Now, we know that the calf isn't plural. Why are you calling it gods? Because God is. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created it all. What do we do with God? What's God's name? How do you classify God? Is three in one, one in three? You classify him as what? Elohim. He's Elohim. So we call him Elohim. So we're very conscious of God's uniqueness. His three in one, one in three, as it were. We don't understand all that, but we're very conscious of his uniqueness. So therefore, verse 8, and by the way, what are they going to do? Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before us. They got all excited about their golden calf. And he made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. It was a great, happy, wonderful time. Now, what do you know? What do they know? Here's the golden calf. What can the golden calf do? What can it do? You have to carry it. It can't talk. It can't speak. It can't smell. It can't do anything. You're in the presence of God who's taking care of you, and you're giving all the credit in your little head while you're there and being kept to that calf. Do we know what we're worshiping is stupid? Yes. Is that all right to say it? It doesn't work. Whatever we're doing, it isn't God. Whatever we got isn't God. So even though we know that, boy, are we busy zealously worshiping. Even though we know that. No. The little place over here, X something on the 66 over there, whatever it is, worship place. I just looked it up the other day and read about it. Again, you don't want to know. It's a silly thing. It's just silly. To be as God's. Wonderful. Wonderful. Anyway, now, so here we are. So therefore, they're having a feast. We're celebrating our religious zeal and zest. We're celebrating. Verse 8, and they turned, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, said God. They have made them a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, what God pointed it out, they have said, these be thy Elohim, thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You're calling that calf Elohim. And here's Elohim looking at him. And they're making that God like that little calf. That's what they're doing. So where do gods come from? They come from God, who's Elohim, who's God. And religious people, religions, we develop what? Our religious thinking about God. We can't make him go away. We can make him anything. But we can't get rid of the fact that he is Elohim, God, whether you like it or not. He's God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Numbers chapter 25. Now, what's the trick to keep Israel from honoring God, looking to God, trusting God? So, if I can, Numbers 25, what did Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and you can't curse Israel. You can't curse what God blesses, who God blesses. God has to do it. So therefore, Numbers 25, you remember, verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. Verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. That's what they did. So Israel, trying to honor God wonderfully, clearly God, what are they getting? They're getting tricked. Why are they so susceptible? Because our old nature already is evil. We inherited it from Adam, as it were. And we just got it. And we are idolatrous. That's why we do it. So we have to, knowing us humans are like that, then you seduce us to get us off base. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, and so Israel is God gets into idolatry. Now, over to Isaiah 44. Isaiah and chapter 44. And you will note in Isaiah 44, picking up, please, if I may, in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God, Elohim. There are no gods. There are no gods. But you make gods. Hang on. So in the process, think of Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 in that. Thou shalt make no image. Don't, God uses the little word, don't make anything gods. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't make any image, anything gods. Don't make them your gods. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from the time? Have I not told thee from the time and have declared it? You are my, even my witnesses. Is there a God, Elohim, beside me? Question. Yea, there is no Elohim God. I know not any. I don't know any gods. I'm the only one. That takes care of that, because no one can debate it. There are no gods. But we have all our religion. Ah, we do. We do. There's no question we do. Now, having Isaiah, sliding over if I can, into verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. They are detectable things. They shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses against themselves. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Verse 10. For who hath formed a god or molten image, like the calf, that is profitable for nothing? You do it. It's no advantage. It's a waste of time. It's not going to do anything anywhere. Verse 26. Verse 26, picking up, please, in the light of that. 18 first. And they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their heart that they cannot understand. Verse 19. And none considereth in their heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding, to say, I have burned part of it in his fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? In other words, I'm going to take a piece of tree. I'm going to go and cook with it. I'm going to go and do everything. And I'm going to take that piece of tree and also make an idol. I'm going to do everything with a piece of tree. That's what I did. Now, verse 20. God explained, help me understand that. He feedeth on ashes. Guess how much a bucket of ashes are? Good for you. Would you go into Friendly's, not Friendly's, would you go somewhere and say, give me not a bowl of oatmeal, give me a bucket of ashes. Now, how good's a bucket of ashes? It's a burnt out life, burnt up, nothing's left. It's all consumed. Your idol and your idolatry and all that you're doing is nothing. It's a burnt out nothing. God said it's nothing. But you've done it with zeal, and you cook and you eat and you worship the same piece of wood, etc. Now, so having said that, and verse 21, remember I'll read verse 20 again. He feedeth on ashes, and as he deceived heart, hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand as I hold my idol? By the way, going back to Rachel, remember Rachel, Jacob, and Rachel had a father named Laban. And the father named Laban had idols, his gods. And when Jacob was going with Jacob, she took the most valuable thing she could find, are his gods. And she took his gods and stuck them in a little bag, I guess, and went. And Laban went to see his, find his gods, and little g, and they're gone. Then he went after Jacob. Where are my gods? You see, back then. People are looking for, they had their gods. They have them. That's what we do, us humans. Now, I'm sort of mixed, wandering a bit, so please allow that, forgive that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and remember now as you do all this and think of these things, if you could, while you're still here, go with me, please, as we're looking at this, in Isaiah chapter 44, and sliding over, if I can, verse 18, 20, 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all these things, or these things, that stretched out the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself. Verse 25, that frustrateth the tokens, the signs of the liars, diviners, people that look for signs and stars and eclipses in the sun and use them all to talk about the Incas and the Mayans and they look at them and make their decisions, you know, about what's going to happen in the future, etc. And diviners, and verse 25 again, that frustrateth the tokens, the signs of the liars, and maketh the diviners mad. Now there's your little word we're looking at. It makes them mad. The word mad is to wander here and there, to wander to and fro, wandering. There's a waving, wandering. It's used of being drunk, intoxicated. Your mind isn't straight. Your mind isn't solid. It's a rage. It's used of going, attacking an enemy with rage. You attack with them, and you aren't stable. You're all upset in all that you're doing. The word mad. They're mad. Hang on to that. The mind. Now, so, in the process of all of that madness, so here we are looking, God, in the storm, to rage, to indulge, etc. Now, so, making it so, God, help us, over, if you would please, to Jeremiah, and in chapter 12. Or chapter 25, better. We'll do that one first. Chapter 25. And as we're looking, chapter 25 and in verse 12. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans. And I will make it perpetually a desolation. Verse 16. Sliding over. And they shall, I got to read verse 15 anyway. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, unto me, take the wine cup of this fury, God's anger, at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. In other words, Jeremiah is going to prophesize not only about Israel's downfall, it's going to prophesize of the nations that are involved, their downfall. He's going to do so as drinking. He's going to say, you're all going to drink of this drink. Verse 16, and they shall drink and be moved. And there's your little word again. What are they going to do? They're going to get intoxicated with power, position, privilege. That's what they're going to have. Power, position, privilege. They're going to get all into it. Mad, upset, driven. So, having said that, verse 26, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, even which are upon the face of the earth, and the king, and the king of Shishak, shall drink after them. In other words, we're all going to follow suit. We're all going to be mad. We're all going to get on the same bandwagon. Hang on to that. Mad, driven against what? We're mad. So in the process, over to Jeremiah chapter 50. And we're looking to follow suit how it's going to go. Chapter 50, slipping, if I may, in verse 29. Chapter 50 and 29. And allow me to go in, come, call together all the archers against the Babylon, and all ye that bend the bow, camp against it, around about, let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she had done. Do unto her as she had done, has been proud against the Lord and against the Holy One of Israel. And God is going to judge Babylon by Media Persia, and God is going to judge it. Now, in the process, verse 35, and a sword is upon the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon the prince her princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horsemen, horses, upon their chariots, and all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. And they shall all become as a woman. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. Now, verse 38, a drought is upon her waters. They shall be dried up. For it is a land of graven images, much idolatry. And the end of verse 38, they are mad upon because of their idolatry. What is driving them? The gods, their idolatry, it's driving them. You got to protect your system. We got to go against God. We can't. Why are we against God? In the Genesis 6, you didn't do that. No, you didn't do that. But now you're doing it because what? You have substituted your system of idolatry and gods, and you are opposing God, out and out opposing God. That's what you're doing. Genesis 6, you were ignoring God. Thereafter, you're opposing God with your idolatry, your system. So therefore, keeping that in mind, their idols, chapter 51. Chapter 51 and in verse 7, you'll notice, and Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth intoxicated, had drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. They're all in rage. Why are they ever going to go against God? They're mad. They're mad. Why would you do a crazy thing? We're mad. That's why. We're mad. Now, hang on. Having said that, so here we are, idols. They're foolish, and they're going to race, to rage against the enemy, to wander, etc. So, to indulge their intoxicated fancies, that's what they're going to do. Revelation chapter 18. As we're following, where's this going to go? I just read a thing, I can't remember all of it, but a thing of the percent, there's a very large percentage of America that does not believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. I think it's 44% or something. They don't believe the Bible. That's pretty big, whatever, but pretty big. They don't care. Wow, okay. So, in the light of that, chapter 18, Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 18, picking up, please, in thought, here's Babylon. Now remember, Genesis 10, Nimrod founded Babel in the land of Shinar. Babel, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon is the head nation of the whole series of the times of the Gentiles, etc. Babylon, Media, Persia, etc. Now, and here we are looking. So he's the head, Babylon. When we come to the end, the one attempt, Genesis 11, to build the tower and city, never has been put aside by the devil. The system knows the only way you can get the world to control them is to have them all under one regime, under one system, under one whatever it is. We have that in our system today, with all of that, to get them under that system so that you can control them. If they're all over the place, that's why God scattered them, broke up their languages and everything, so they couldn't get together easy. And they still can't in that sense, except electronically. So now, Revelation 18 and in verse 2. And he cried mightily, the angel, this is with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, devils, only one devil, many demons, and the whole hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean, hated bird. Verse 3. For all the nations, what made this situation exist? For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies, etc. So therefore God, as it changes, verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she has, saith in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and shall know no sorrow. I am safe as can be. It's a wonder, is the tribulation. And we're going to go and build this great system. Babylon, Babylon, again. And we're going to have a wonderful thing, a wonderful power. It'd be materially in every way powerful, a nation, sovereign, great sovereignty and control. We're going to have one. And chapter 17 and verse 1. Remember the religious part of it. Remember the gods, little g, G-O-D-S, gods. What about gods? What about religion? Religion is used to control the people. Why is it control? Genesis 11, what do? They put a tower. We've got to have a substitute for God. We've got to have a substitute. We've got to have some way to say, so we aren't sitting here naked answering to God. We've got to have some kind of covering. And fig leaves was Adam's solution. Religions are our solution, among other things. Atheism, etc. And in the process of all of that, the material things are there, substituting. Money, money, money is our God. Money, 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 control, and all of that. privilege to take all of those things, the material things, socialism, communism, materialism, Marxism, Great Reset, political, climate change, the green, warm climate, we got to get rid of all the energy, etc. All of that shows our intent to, for what? But not to do, because we aren't going to change anything. What are you going to do to the temperature? Nothing. You want to play with the temperature? Why don't you send a spaceship and blow up the sun? How's that? Why don't you go do blow up the sun? The sun will blow up your ship. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go and substitute, and we use religion. That's what we use. Because that's been our source, gods, all the way through history. That's how we survived, having our gods. Because we can't answer directly to God, we don't want to have to answer directly. That's not good. So now, and so having said that, here's religion in verse 1. Verse 2, with whom? Let me read verse 1 again. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me and saying, come with me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore which sitteth upon many waters. And when the kings of the earth, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, we've trusted the system. Now, the devil doesn't mind that. What does he know? There are no gods. Angels aren't stupid. There are no gods. There's only one God. But I got all you guys thinking of the gods. And that's what you're going to do. What's your plan? To be able to have all of these religions? No. No, I'm going to use religion, which has kept you from trusting God because you're religious. In some way, evolution, atheism, whatever you want to have, you're religious, so you don't have to think about the Bible and God at all. So having said that, and keeping that in mind, then what are we going to do? The devil doesn't, what's the devil want? The devil's looking for what? He wants your worship. And what's he going to do? And with Revelation 17, don't have to read it all now, read it at your leisure. What are the 10 horn, the 10 nations? What's the European community? Which the Antichrist controls. What is he going to do? He's going to go and that those nations are going to eliminate religion. That's what they're going to do. The great ecumenical movement, the unity of churches, wipe them out. Why? You don't have to turn there. Certainly, you do that. We're sort of lost. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know it. But see if it's still there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What's the whole point? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. What about the man of sin, the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called, God, Elohim, God. But in this case, singular, God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, he isn't trying to be a gods, one of the gods. He wants to be the God. Now he knows he can't be God, but what he can do, he can be the God of the system, and he can get all the humans to honor him as God. He can't touch God. He knows that. But he can do what? Louse the whole thing up. Remember what we shared the other day? Christ died on the cross for every human being that's been born, will be born. before the foundation of the world, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So what is it, God? So God meant for everyone to be saved, including Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, and everyone on all eight people on the place of the earth, at the face of the earth, to be saved. But how many are saved? The devil and the system and the gods have robbed God. Have robbed God. What? He meant to have them all. And he's only going to have this little handful, comparatively. But that's all he needs to prove his point. He's going to have it. And the devil has what? He's God, you see. There's only one God. We read it in Isaiah 44:8. I am God, I'm the only one. And the devil's going to say, I know that. So the devil's going to use the people to say, you're the only God. That's why in the Antichrist, Revelation 13 and all of that, they're going to go. He sets up his image. The whole world is going to be the image, and they worship the beast, the Antichrist, etc. That's what it's about, to get him to be, to go on, to louse up the whole program. Therefore, over to Revelation. And Revelation 16. And in Revelation chapter 16, picking up, if I can. Chapter 16, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. There's no repentance at all. So therefore, God, what are you going to do? In the light of that, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the devil himself, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Four, they are the spirits of demons, dear devils, working miracles, which go forth. What are they going to do? They're going to all the kings of the earth, to go to all the kings and of the whole earth, whole world, to gather them to battle in of that day, that great day of God Almighty. Wow. Battle of Armageddon. That's what I'm going to do. And verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Wow. What did you do? I'm going to go and take the gods. I'm going to get them. They all caught up in the gods. To what? To get them to not worship and know God, who's the only God and only Savior. Now, what are we going to do? And if you kept reading all of those things, we don't have time. The mad. They're going to keep reading. Mad. They're mad. They're going after God in a way, awesome way, because they are mad, as it were. So, in the process, there's no repentance, there's no change. They're going to go, as we read in verse 16, in the great battle of Armageddon. Now, having said that, the humans are against God, they're going to cut God off from having anything. God, you're going to have. So when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to judge. He's going to save Israel. He's going to judge the world, the nations of the world. And they wanted to go against God. And in the process of going against God, against his majesty, his awesome being, they're going to go against it. Over to Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, you will note, if I can, in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder, Let us cast away their cord, their cords. We aren't bound to God, we're free, like in Genesis 6. They thought they were free. They weren't free. The world's trying to get free with a system. The devil is working busily to get people to be caught up in everything and anything, and whatever, to take away our country and everything, to do it, to caught up in everything that takes away. And by the way, when we say that, just without getting sidetracked, remember, we said it the other day somewhere, there's great stress. There's a normal stress. There's normal stress. And the more, the stress that you don't even know, because it's normal. By that I mean, here's the price of gas and milk or anything else. Here's the coming and going about everything, all the dumb rules that are made, the regulations that are being governed by one person, ultimately, one person governing them in the White House, putting it all together. Wonderful plan. That's why you can't fix it. It's a plan. And they're busy doing what they're doing. Wow. Doing it. Just they're two, three people. I just read it. You know it better than I do. That are running. Every department has to give all the regulations to them. And they adjust them to the plan. So how are you going to win? How are you going to win in this thing? You aren't going to win. Very easy. No, they're set to do. So in the process, they're doing all these things. And the world is busy doing. Now, in the light of Psalm 2, I didn't mean to get sidetracked again. God, what are you going to do? They're all gathering together against you in Battle of Armageddon. And therefore, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The one that you're mad, you're letting them be mad. Drunken with power, position, pride, and you're letting them drive themselves. All as a great group, ultimately in the battle of Armageddon and Israel and all that, to come all together to go against God. That's what they're going to do, and go against God. And they're going to use all the systems they have to go against God. And if you have a good Buck Rogers imagination kind of thing, and just think of what we have, all kinds of weapons and power and space, satellite and everything, and we got all of these different things, and who knows what we're going to have in another, what they're inventing now, what bombs and power, Iran with the nuclear and all of those things. And they may have a better nuclear than we do when they're done. Who knows? Wow. So, what's the point? Wow, what do we got? What do we got? And now, for us, if I was here, we aren't going to be here. But if we were, I'd say, whoo, this is not good. And God is going to say, I think it's rather silly. And he laughs. He looks at it, and he laughs. He said, that's awful funny, what you're doing. The devil knows you can't touch me. But you've all been seduced to hit me and try to come against me. And it's going to cost you your lives because you do this. You're mad against the majesty of God. It's a very dumb thing to do, but you're going to do it. Now, I missed a whole lot, I think, but let me do another thing. Over, if you can, over to Isaiah. Isaiah. And we'll close with that. I hope you got a little bit. I sort of got off pace thinking about things. I'm sure you think about things. I try to answer everything. Why? Why is this? Why is this? Why is that? Well, how does this work? How do they connect? Why do they connect? Why don't they connect? That's why you have to stay busy. I got to answer. Now, so therefore, Isaiah chapter 40. And you will note God's wonderful encouragement to comfort Israel, by his wonderful plan of sending his son. John the Baptist is going to go and introduce him, as you know. And the humans, God knows them. And verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the God shall stand forever, etc. Now, having said all that, now here they are. And God's trying to tell everybody, be of good cheer. I laugh. It's a silly thing they're doing. They say, well, we can't stop it. You aren't going to stop it. It has a person reason for it. They're all going to get the world together. You've got to let it happen. So the world gathers together. The spirit demons are going to go and get them all together in every country to what? To get them to go against God. So therefore, Isaiah 40, what do we know? In verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has being his counselor, who had taught him? Now, who's going to help God? No one. And by the way, verse 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? No one did anything. He's unique. And therefore, nations, you're going to get mad and sad. You're going to go against God, but it's a dumb thing to do. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now, just to show you the contrast, if you had a bucket of water, a glass of water, a drop out of the nations in my hand. A drop. That's all they are. They've got to shake their fist at God. They're just a drop. That's all. Now, so God laughs. And you will pick up, please, where you're here. And whether you're there, slide down. Lie down and begin verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. What do you think less than nothing is? I'll give you a little illustration. It's sort of silly, but here's a zero. I'm going to write a zero on this. Zero. Zero. That's a zero. And then I'm going to erase it. And there's no more zero. Less than nothing. Less than nothing. I'm going to take it all away. I'm going to take it all away. Well, God said it's a very silly thing they do. But they have to do it because this is the plan that they had in mind. So therefore, having said that, over I can. Verse 6, think of the morning worship. To whom then, 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Think of that. That's what we're doing in the morning with that, in the process. Wow. How are you going to make anything like God? You can't. All you can do is enjoy God. You can't explain him like you want to. Therefore, chapter 40, sliding over if I can, over to verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding, etc. His great power, he gives power to the faint, to them which have no might, he increaseth strength, and the young man, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But, verse 41, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God says when you're all done, it's not going to be. You're going to win. You need to trust me. That's the comfort. Isaiah chapter 40. Israel, be comforted. They're worried about the nations. Israel's just a little speck. Think Israel's just a little piece, not all Palestine. Just a little piece when you take the little thing, the Arabs are there and Palestinians, and you got this little pin, Gaza's over here, and you got this little strip, a little dot compared to the world, compared to Texas or something, or Alaska. Wow, a little dot, God. And there they are. Don't be afraid. Now God is going to go and do a wonderful thing using the Antichrist and his will and his whim and his way to deceive and trick. And God is going to bring it all to a conclusion, a wonderful, wonderful conclusion. Therefore, God's able to help us. We've got to live through this. We've got to live in it until he comes. There's things that have to happen, and they may happen quicker than they know. But irregardless what happens, the next thing to happen prophetically is God's going to take us up. That's what's going to happen. And we're closer to that for a number of reasons. As using closer, they don't need to, because John the Apostle John could have been living way back then, and he would have been taken up. The rapture could have been taken back then. So anytime. So having said that, let us turn, we'll pray, and our God will look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts as we try to understand and think about these things, that we might have the benefit, God, the madness of man versus against you and your majestic sovereignty. And our God, we thank you. So deal with our heads and our hearts, and we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.